While we were worshiping the Lord, he just told me, he said that our eyes are too low. We're not looking high enough. Then he reminded me of a verse of Scripture that I'm going to turn to here, just so that we'll... This is what he reminded me of. This is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He reminded me of this scripture. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord said this to me. He said, we're looking too low. Especially at this time of year, we're thinking, well, if I can just get through Christmas, right? Or if I can just get through this. And it's kind of like, more than anything else, we're just hanging on. We're just... surviving. If I can just make this. And the Lord said, He said, you're looking in the wrong place. He said, we are compassed, or we are surrounded. Let me just give you a way this verse could be translated. We are surrounded by a stadium, a super-sized heavenly stadium, where people have filled the stadium and are sitting up as high as the clouds. What we would call the nosebleed section here. Okay, but it's not, because they don't have nosebleeds in that stadium. But it's packed full of people who have gone before us, and they are witnesses of the fact that we can change our world. That's what the previous chapter is about, and this is connected to that. We can change our world. In fact, we've been called to change our world. By faith, the Bible teaches in the previous chapter that it was by faith that the situations of the world were altered by those who got the Word of God, believed it, and acted on it. And then it tells of all those people who changed their world. Now, I might not be able to change what is happening in Iran, but I can change what's happening in my world by faith. It is not time, the Lord said, to sit down and coast and survive. It's time to effect change. It's time to exercise faith in what God has said and move forward with what He said. I know some of you are thinking, look, I'm past 60 years old. I don't know. Doesn't matter. If we can still breathe and fog up the mirror, we have something to do. Even if that change is affected through our intercession, we must be faithful to intercede. Even we cannot get the idea that, well, you know, Betty is more spiritual than me, so I'll just let her do it. Not if it's my assignment. We have a job to do. This city needs a revolution. Not the kind where we march through the streets and burn our buildings. It needs a revolution in the Spirit, where the people of God take a stand and refuse to allow that other stuff to go on. We need a revolution. We need to see the hand of God. We need to see His hand move in our community. There is this cloud of witnesses that has gone on before us, and they are testifying. What this is talking about is their testimony is proof of the fact that no matter how insignificant you may think you are, you can change your world. That's what that's talking about. So then it says, what you said, get your eyes on Jesus. Think about Him. A carpenter from Nazareth. Remember what they said? What can come out of Nazareth? What good can come out of there? And yet, because he kept his eyes on what God says, he's the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Now, the word "our" is in italics. It just says a faith. And it's his faith that we operate in. He, for the joy set before him, endured the suffering of the cross. He despised the shame. But he went and did it. And what happened? He changed the world. According to the Gregorian calendar, what year is it? Well, if you know what the end of it says, A.D., Anno Domini, that means after Jesus, after the king, before that was before Christ. The whole world changed because of that man, Jesus Christ. Yeah, but he was God. No, he was the Son of Man while he was here. He was God 100%, don't get me wrong. But he operated as the Son of Man, and as the Son of Man, he changed the world. Ooh, I like that. What are we supposed to do? Just sit here till he comes back. No, change the world. By faith, change our world. And I feel like the Lord, this morning when he said that to me, he said it to me personally, but I think it goes for all of us. I think he was saying it from the standpoint of, get your tail up and do what I told you to do. Amen. That's just a word I just believe the Lord told me to share with you today. I don't know where you are, but I know that we've got a job to do. That's why we're still here. The church has a job to do. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. We've got to finish what he put us here to do. Praise his name. Amen. Especially this time of year, you're thinking about, well, I'm too busy to think about Jesus. It's Christmas. Isn't that the silliest statement you've ever heard? I'm too busy. The scripture says this in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You hear people say often, oh, I just don't have that Christmas spirit. That's the Christmas spirit right there. God gave the gift, and the gift was his Son, Jesus. That is the gift. That's what it's about. Christmas, the whole Christmas season, Christ Mass, is what that word is. Christ, of course, is the anointed Messiah. Mass is celebration. Christmas is a celebration of the Christ. It's not a celebration of family. Family comes, and that's awesome. Christmas is about Jesus. It's celebrating the Christ. It's about God's gift to mankind. It's about God giving his only Son. I know we got a couple of weeks till Christmas, but I'm excited about Christmas. See, in this time of the year, most people have forgotten about what it's all about. And, of course, it's very commercialized. I ran across a story that says in December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. December of 1903. Man, they were thrilled. They telegraphed their message to their sister, Catherine, and they said, we have actually flown 120 feet. We will be home for Christmas. Catherine, their sister, hurried to the editor of the local newspaper, showed him the message. She was so excited. He looked at it with a glance and said, oh, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas. He missed the whole message. He missed everything. He missed it. The big news was that man had flown. Sadly, most people miss Christmas. Oh, yeah, they exchange the gifts and they do the things, but they miss the celebration of the Christ. They miss what it's all about. God's gift to us is beyond description. It's unspeakable. It's so good we can't even describe it. But we need to be celebrating that gift. You know, this time of year we celebrate sometimes the wrong things. We spend a lot of time and attention thinking about the right gifts. Now, if you're buying a gift from me, you need to take some time. I'm only kidding you. But we spend all this time and we get stressed over buying the gifts and doing all those things and, you know, what about the meal and all the stuff that happens at Christmas time. I mean, you know, just thinking about going to the mall causes some people to stress out. You know, you got to go to the mall and... you know, I don't know. You got to take your paper bag. You got to take your paper bag so you put it over your head when you hyperventilate after you walk in there and get your breath back. too much of attention is on Santa. And I used to be mad at Santa. I always thought, you know, you change the N in that word and you can go from Santa to Satan just like that. Then one day we were at the mall at Christmas time, and I saw this, it was some candle store, had this big old candle. It was a candle of Santa bowing to the baby Jesus. And I thought, now that's it. Yeah, even Santa bows to the baby Jesus. Even Santa. And it is too commercial, but you know what? Jesus, at this time of year, even if it's not the focus, at least Jesus is thought of by everybody. We have the manger scenes that some people are protesting against, but they at least see that there's a manger. The world knows that in this country and the rest of, and much of the rest of the world, that everything stops on that day while Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus. I mean, the world's economy basically has to stand still on that day, even though before it does pretty good because of all the gifts that people are buying. But, you know, everybody takes note of that. In a few minutes, I'm going to talk about Nicholas, the man that became Santa Claus. But even he was a man who was devoted to Jesus. He was devoted to his love for God. And actually, I was thinking, I ran across an article I thought was really good. It says, when you think about it, Santa must be a woman. Let me just read. This is the thought process. The author said, I hate to be the one to defy the sacred myth, but I believe he's a she. Think about it. Christmas is big, organized, warm, fuzzy, nurturing, a social deal, and it's. She said, I have a tough time believing that a guy could possibly pull all that off. For starters, the vast majority of men don't even think about selecting gifts until Christmas Eve. That's the absolute truth. It's as if they're all frozen in some kind of Ebenezerian time warp until 3 p.m. on December the 24th, when they, with amazing calm, call other errant men and the plan for a last-minute shopping spree. Once at the mall, they always seem surprised to find that only Ronco products, socket wrench sets, and mood rings are left on the shelves. Now, you might think this would send them into a fit of panic and guilt, but any man will tell you it's an enormous relief because it lessens the 11th-hour decision-making burden. There's only three of them. It's an easy choice. It says, on this count alone, I'm convinced Santa is a woman. Surely, if he were a man, everyone in the universe would wake up Christmas morning and find a rotating musical Chia Pet under the tree still in the bag. Another problem for the he Santa would be getting there. First of all, there would be no reindeer because they would all be dead, gutted, and strapped on the rear bumper of the sleigh amid wide-eyed, desperate claims that buck season had been extended. Blitzen's rack would already be on the way to the taxidermist. Even if the male Santa did have reindeer, he'd still have transportation problems because he would inevitably get lost up there in the snow and the clouds and refuse to stop and ask for directions. Other reasons why Santa can't possibly be a man. Here they are. Men can't pack a bag. Men would rather be dead than caught wearing red velvet. Men would feel their masculinity is threatened having to be seen with all those elves. Men don't answer their mail. Men would refuse to allow their physique to be described, even in jest, as anything remotely resembling a bowl full of jelly. Men aren't interested in stockings unless somebody's wearing them. And finally, being responsible for Christmas would require a commitment. The author went on to say, I can buy the fact that other mythical creatures are men. Father Time shows up once a year, unshaven and looking ominous. Definitely a guy. Cupid flies around carrying weapons. Got to be a guy. Uncle Sam is a politician who likes to point fingers. Got to be a guy. Well, all of those could pass the testosterone screening test, but not Santa. Not a chance, she said. As long as we have each other, goodwill, peace on earth, and faith in the birth of Jesus, it probably makes little difference what gender Santa is. I thought that was a good lark. Santa would have to be a woman. At least he has a good woman helping him. That's all I can figure out. Maybe all the elves are women. Maybe that's what the deal is. I don't know. Let's remember this at Christmas time. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. At Christmas time, we need to honor Him. If we want His honor to be a part of our Christmas, if we want Him to be involved in what we're doing, we need to make sure we're honoring Him. If we honor Him, He honors us. We take the time to honor Him. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. verse 24, I believe. Yeah, 24. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto them that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. He that hath not, for him shall be taken, even that which he hath. Now that's the opposite of the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of the world is, he that has, let's take some of his and give it to him that doesn't have. Okay, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, be aware, take heed what you hear. Here's what he's actually telling us. He's saying, if we will value the word that we hear, what I mean by value it, I mean honor it, pay attention to it, put it into practice, make it more important than anything else we hear, more important than the news, more important than the forecast, more important than everything else we hear, take the Word of God, value it more than anything we hear. He said, when we value the Word, honor the Word, then we're going to get more of the Word. If we disesteem the Word, if we don't value it, then we're going to lose the little bit of the Word we have. That's what he's talking about, because that whole chapter of chapter 4 of Mark is about the Word of God. He's saying if we'll value the Word, I mean, make it the priority, we'll have it. Here's an interesting verse, Isaiah 45:15. It says, verily, thou art a God that hidest himself. Isn't that interesting? Verily, thou art a God that hidest himself. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, I believe it is, he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I love you, the Father will love you, and I will manifest myself to you. And later he said, and I and the Father will come, and we'll make our abode with you. Now that doesn't sound like he's hiding, does it? But this verse here in Isaiah says he hides himself. Who does he hide himself from? He hides himself from people that don't value him. If we honor him and we value him, he shows up. He manifests himself to us. You want a Merry Christmas? Make it about Jesus. So that God will come. So that he will manifest himself in your Christmas celebration, because it truly is the celebration of the Christ. That's what Christmas is honoring God. Honoring him. So let's look at a passage of Scripture here this morning. What time is it? I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 1. This is where I'm really going. This is part of the Christmas story, so I want us to read this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. If you hadn't figured out, I'm probably going to preach about Christmas all month. It says, chapter 1, verse 26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. That's interesting. The angel came and she was troubled. It was a troublesome time for her. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's an interesting passage of Scripture, I think. We talk a lot about the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is obviously not the gifts in the mistletoe. It's really the Holy Spirit in our midst proclaiming Jesus through us. Let's be clear. Jesus was probably not born on December the 25th in the year of zero. Probably not. According to most historians, Jesus was probably born based on descriptions from the scripture of the shepherds in the fields and the different things that were going on. He was probably born in the month of September and probably in the year of 6 BC. Isn't that interesting? He was born 6 years before the birth of Christ. Anyway, Pope Julius I is the one who authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus, but not until A.D. 353. So it was sometime after that that we got that. Now, here's the thing. I tell this every year because I want people to understand it. The Jewish people and others have always considered the day of conception as the beginning of life. And a person's age was considered from the day of conception. Think about this. If Jesus was born in September, the day of his conception had to be in December. Okay? Since most people believe he was born on Rosh Hashanah, which is the celebration of the Jewish New Year, which is in late September, that would mean his conception could have been on December the 25th. So we're good with that, right? We can celebrate Jesus on December the 25th. All right? The purpose of Christmas, is it celebrating the baby? Not really. The purpose of Christmas is celebrating the Redeemer. The purpose of Christmas is celebrating the fact that God became a man, became one of us, so that he could, through faith, live in obedience to the Father and take upon him the sin of all mankind, that he then, through the judgment of the cross, could suffer the judgment of God for you and me so that we could choose him and not have to pay for that judgment ourselves. That's what the purpose of Christmas is. It's about Jesus, so that we could come into God's blessing, that Jesus would die for our sins. In fact, next week we're going to look at the birth of Jesus, and we're going to see in the birth of Jesus the picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, it's interesting. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. And in that picture of his birth, you can find his death, burial, and resurrection. That's good. So the purpose of Christmas is the revelation of the Word of God. At this time of year, we sing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, the Bible, literally, in the Greek it says, on earth, peace among men, with whom God is well pleased, is what it really says. The only way that we're going to have peace is when we have peace with God and we get connected with Him. That's where the peace is. That's where God is. We need to recognize that. All right, so Christmas is very important. So this morning I want us to look at a couple things from this passage of Scripture. I want us to make it very personal here in the few minutes that I have left. Mary was a very special person. We just read the passage about her. When we think about Mary, she was a young lady, was probably 13 or 14 years old. Okay, sometimes we get this idea that Mary was, 25 and mature, but she was actually 13 or 14 and mature. Okay? She was chosen to be the mother of God's own Son. Now, she had to be a very devout young lady because God chose her out of all the young women in the world. She had to be a devout person. However, let's be clear about one thing. Only one person ever lived without sin, and that was Jesus, her Son, because Jesus is the only one whose Father was God. Okay, so while she was a wonderful woman, she was not sinless. Okay, the focus of Scripture is Jesus. The Bible declares there is salvation by no other name than the name of Jesus. So it's all about Jesus. While she was a wonderful person, she was not sinless, and she is not the one who can get us to heaven. Okay, we got to recognize that. All right, the angel comes, and he talks to her, and it troubled her. I always laugh at that. The angel's talking to her and it troubles her. I mean, most of us, we get kind of excited when we think about an angel coming and talking to us. Well, it troubled her. And that's because, I think sometimes we have a mistaken idea of what angels are. I mean, on your Christmas tree, they have a star here, but sometimes we have an angel up there. And they're always pretty, aren't they? They're always girls, pretty much, on the top of the Christmas tree. And we think that's what an angel is. Well, that really isn't what an angel is. The reason she was troubled is because this was an angel, a real one. It was actually not just an angel, it was Gabriel. Gabriel is an archangel. He is way above the other angels. And every time in Scripture we see when angels appear, people get afraid, because they're fierce warrior beings that the Bible says come to minister on our behalf. All right, and so people think, you know, I mean, when you read the Bible, angel comes, the first thing they say is, fear not. Because they're fierce. They're very fierce looking. People don't really understand that. They're awesome beings. People, most Christians have very childish ideas of what angels really are. I ran across, I'm just going to read a couple of these, the explanations of angels by children. One kid says, this guy named Gregory, he was 5 years old, he said, I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Herald. One kid says, angels, this is Jack, he was 6 years old, he said, angels don't eat, but they drink milk from holy cows. Says one kid, Daniel, he was 9 years old, he said, angels talk all the way while they're flying you up to heaven. The main subject is where you went wrong before you got dead. Reagan, age 10, says, when an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and counts to 10. When he lets out his breath, somewhere there's a tornado. Vicky, she was 8, she said, some of the angels are in charge of helping sick animals and pets. And if they don't make the animals get better, they help the child get over it. Sadly, a lot of grown-ups think that way about angels too, right? Because they've not read what the Scripture really says. So this angel comes. She's troubled, but she gets over it. He says to her, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, one thing it did not say was, blessed art thou above women. It says among. All right, he says, Hail. The word hail means rejoice, be glad, be calmly happy. So he comes to her and he says, get happy and calm down. Okay, because she was troubled at that. He said, you are highly favored. The phrase highly favored means to grace, to be endued with special power. He said, or special honor. He said, because you are blessed among women. Right? She is no more blessed than the other woman, but among women, she's blessed. Now, she's blessed more than some that don't receive the blessing, but she is in a place where she can receive this favor from God. All right? Doesn't say she's the only one. She's among women. And I'll show you a scripture in a minute that shows you you're just as blessed as that. The name Mary comes from the word Miriam in the Hebrew. All right? Mary. Remember who Miriam was? Moses' sister, right? The name Miriam and the name Mary, this may surprise you, the name literally means rebellious one. That doesn't even seem right, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, could have a name that means rebellious one. Gabriel comes and he says, get happy, rebellious one. The Lord is with you, and you are endued with a special honor from God. That's good news to me. That means even when I mess up, that God will honor His word in my life. All right? It's a special favor. He said, man, you've been endued with special favor. You're going to be pregnant and not be married. Imagine how special that was. Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm pregnant and I'm not married yet. Hey, Joseph, I love you, want to marry you, but you got to wait till I have this baby first. He's not yours. He's the Son of God. I mean, you can just imagine how special it was for her. All right, now, the messenger told her to rejoice. He said, rejoice. He didn't suggest it, he commanded it. Rejoice. No matter how troubling the times may seem, the command of God is rejoice. I'll tell you something. If we want to have a Merry Christmas, we better learn to rejoice. The apostle said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. He didn't say rejoice when the times get better. He said, don't rejoice when you get what you want. He said, always rejoice. That's how we respond to times of trouble. He said, you're highly favored. The Bible says to you and me in Ephesians 1:6, he says, it's talking about God's will for you and me, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The little phrase, except the word accepted is the same Greek word as the word for highly favored. The beloved is Jesus. You and I have been highly favored in Jesus. Just like Mary was highly favored, you are highly favored. The Bible says this to you and to me. I can put those scriptures together. And just as Gabriel said to Mary, rejoice, you are highly favored. Guess what? Rejoice, you are highly favored. This Christmas season, it doesn't matter how much money I have. It doesn't matter who's coming to dinner. What matters is what God said. And I know this, that I need to rejoice because I am highly favored. You're the favorite of God. So you need to recognize that. Rejoice. You're a child of God. You're not a child of the devil. You can rejoice. We are those that are blessed just like Mary. The Bible says we have the blessing of Abraham. Now, this is what I want to see. The Bible tells us that Mary was impregnated with the seed of God. The Bible, she was impregnated with Jesus. We know Jesus is the Word. And so what she was impregnated with was the Word, or the seed, the Son of the living God. She was impregnated with the Word. All right, so the woman's seed is what... I don't know if I need to go to that now. Yeah, I'll do it. Remember when the Bible says in Genesis, the woman's seed will bruise your heel? The Lord's talking to the devil. Think about it for just a moment. Does the woman have the seed? No, the man has the seed. But God said a miracle will come because a virgin is going to have to give birth to a son. And so it's God's seed in her, but it now becomes the woman's seed, and that's what's going to be produced here. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God in her is what's going to change the whole world. The seed produced from her life is going to change everything. That's where we're going. The seed of the Word of God in us will change the world, if we let it mature and if we let it do what it's supposed to do. And we have to make sure that we stay with it until it produces, until we give it birth. Now, how can this be? This is where I want to get to this morning. The Bible says she found favor with God. She found favor with God. Now, what is that even talking about? What does that mean? She found favor. Favor. It's tough to find something that you're not looking for. Mary was a lady who was looking for God. She found. The word found means to get, to find, to obtain, to perceive, or to see. Mary found favor. The word found also means to find for oneself, to procure with the suggestion of accomplishing the end which had been in view. In other words, you see it, you pursue it, so you can get it. She found favor with God. Now, here's the interesting thing. The word favor in this passage of Scripture is the Greek word charis. Charis. It's translated in lots of other passages of Scripture, but it's normally used is the word grace. Grace. Charis. Favor. It's all the same thing. When I was raised in the denominational church, we would say, what is grace? And they would say that grace is what? Divine favor. Okay? They called it divine favor. So here's what he says to her. He's saying, Mary, you have found grace. You have found favor. The only way this is going to come to pass in your life, the only way this seed is going to produce what God told you it's going to produce, is because you found grace. You found favor. Now that's a powerful statement that I just said to you. She found it. Finding favor or finding grace was available to Mary. Rebellious, that's what her name means. I'm not saying she was rebellious, but that's what her name means. The rebellious Mary could find grace. Why? Because she sought it. She found grace. That's pretty good. If I understand what this is saying, it's telling me then that grace, favor, we know the word grace is charis, which means favor. More literally than anything else, it means favor. God opening doors. God doing things for you. We are saved by grace or favor through faith. God did us a favor when He showed us that Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that all we have to do is believe in Him and we can be saved. That's grace. It's this favor of God. God did us a favor. Okay, so God is saying to Mary, he's saying, you know what? You have found my favor. You found my supernatural ability that empowers you to do what I put you on the planet to do. You found it. You found my favor. All right? So here's what the Bible's talking about, that she found grace. All right? Now, here's what we got to see. Grace or favor must be found. This is not a scripture that's exclusive just to this passage. Think about this. In Genesis 6:8, it says, but Noah found grace. It didn't just happen to him. See, here's where people make a mistake with God. We think grace just happens. No, grace is found. When you got saved, you found grace, right? You heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, and you pursued it by faith, and you accepted it by faith. You found it. That's God's grace. We know from Titus that grace is not some ethereal thing out there that's magic, but grace is the teacher. Grace guides us to places. The favor of God takes us to the place that God wants us to be. And God wants every person to be saved. And so His grace draws us. His favor brings us to this place where we can hear and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So she found His grace. Exodus 33:13, talking about Moses. Moses is praying. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. He said, you know what? If I have found grace, let me find some more grace. It's a matter of pursuing it. Mary found grace. Judges 6:17. This is Gideon. It says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then now show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Finding grace. Grace is something that must be found. Now, we have this idea that grace is my excuse. I can do anything I want to do, and grace excuses me. That is not a scriptural definition of what grace is. Grace isn't just out there and all I got to do is stand here and it falls on me. Grace must be found. Well, let's read this passage of scripture for just a minute. This is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. I really like this verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, here is my interpretation as I grew up. You ready? When I grew up in my denominational church, just how I would interpret that passage of Scripture. Let us come presumptuously before the throne of what I do doesn't matter, that we may get mercy apart from real repentance, apart from real change, and have grace, which is what I do doesn't matter, and a free pass of my miracle power coming to solve my problem. And it will come to me while I sit and do nothing. Well, isn't that kind of true? We have this idea, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by sitting here doing nothing. Well, the Scripture doesn't say that. It says I, by faith, have to receive it. Okay, now, I understand it's not my works that's going to make Jesus happy, but I have to receive Him. And then His grace comes into my life, and it is the teacher that empowers me to accomplish the plan of God for the rest of my life. That's what grace is. Grace is an empowerment from heaven. It opens doors. It shuts doors. It prevents attacks. It stops the car from running over me when I'm out on the loop somewhere. It is the grace of God that favors me in all my circumstances. Mary found that, and that's why she could produce the seed of God's Word. And that's why she could say, whatever you say is what I'm going to have. Okay? She found grace. Okay? Grace must be found. Now think about this. We just read the verse. It says, find grace to help in time of need. Help. Grace must be found, and it comes to help. I wish everybody in the earth could hear what I'm getting ready to say right now. Grace for financial need must be sought And it might be found different than we think. Here's what we think that grace is. Oh God, we hadn't tithed all year, but we need a miracle. And my pockets are open. And we think grace comes in the form of $20 bills. That's not what the Scripture even teaches anywhere. Doesn't teach it that way. Grace for financial need might be found in the favor of my neighbor who says he will pay me to stack his firewood. That could be grace. Grace, now, grace for financial need might be found in the favor of my neighbor who says, you know what, I'll pay you if you'll bake cakes for my Christmas dinner. That could be grace. Yeah, but that's works. No. Grace comes by faith. Right? Because the Scripture says it is of faith that it might be by grace that the answer would be sure to all the seed. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It is by grace. It's faith that it might be by grace. Okay? What does faith do? Faith without works is dead. Grace is the empowerment. By faith, I receive the grace and step out in what God told me to do. And when I do that, that's where it comes. Grace for financial need may come as the Lord shows me how to generate income from a sixth day work that I do. Okay, because God said work six days. The union says we work five. Okay, so we got another day that we can do something else, perhaps. And God may say, okay, that's good. You got this day off. How about you invest some time in this? Then all of a sudden it generates an income that we never knew that we could have. That would be grace. I hope we recognize that. Grace. What about this? Grace for healing may come as simply as God showing me a verse to meditate on. It might come that easy. But it could come, as Dorothy and I were talking about before the service, grace could come as simply as God saying, go see Dr. So-and-so. I'm going to tell you something. I met a doctor one day that I just went to because the doctor I was supposed to go to couldn't see any more patients. He recommended I go see another doctor. I went to see the other doctor, and he looked at me and he said, well, you might have this, but nobody has that. Did all the tests. He said, you know what? I got bad news. You got that. And I need you to be in the hospital now. You know what that was? Grace. He said, I know a guy who can help you. I met that guy at the hospital. And you know what? I'm alive and healthy today. That's grace. Grace could be, the grace for healing could be this. It could be God saying, don't eat that anymore. But I love that. Grace is the empowerment to do what he said so I can accomplish what he wants. That could be grace. We have this idea that grace is this. Heal me. Pass the tamales. And then what we do? We have the idea that grace is, I'm saved by grace, so it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does matter what you do. Because God saved you from a car wreck, and if he told you not to go and you go anyway, you just got out from under grace. How can bad things happen to good people? Because we still do dumb things. Amen? We just need to understand. I'm not saying that every person, every Christian that has an accident has done something dumb. I'm just saying. I know this, on the day that the airplane struck the Twin Towers, fewer people were there on that day than any other day of any other work day, because God supernaturally intervened and helped people not go to work that day or be late that day or whatever he was leading them to do. Well, you mean the ones that got killed, they were out of the will of God? No, I don't know what that, I don't know why that happened to them. But I know this, grace empowers me to accomplish the will of God. And if I get hold of the will of God, then I'm going to be protected, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and we're going to change the world. by walking in that. Mary was able to change the whole world because she found grace. Isn't that good? It's just finding it. See, grace is not $20 bills falling from the sky. Grace is the empowerment of God. It is the favor of God. It is the teacher that helps me do what God told me to do to get $100 bills in the earth. You see, I think I need money. That's not God's currency. Can I tell you something? In heaven, they're not asking for money. They're paving the streets with gold, for goodness sake. I mean, they're not asking for money. That's not the currency of heaven. What would the currency of heaven be? Wisdom. God will give you wisdom because that's His currency. And then you've got to go exchange the wisdom for our currency. That may be simple as go in your attic. Look at that picture that Aunt Matilda left to you. Look behind the photo of her and Uncle Herman. What is this? It's a Picasso. That could be grace. That's His currency, the wisdom of God. Or the wisdom of God that you're looking at and go, this could be different. I could make this way. And all of a sudden you make it that way and you have $1 zillion. What about the guy who invented Post-it notes, for goodness sake? How simple was that and how rich is he? Wisdom. And he transferred it into currency. We need what God wants us to have. Grace means favor. But let me just say this. In the Old Testament, when the Bible says that Noah found grace, when Moses found grace, the word grace is translated favor, and that is its most genuine meaning, but it's also one of the other meanings is kindness. Kindness. Grace is favor, is kindness. We can find kindness from God. We can find it. Christmas, the spirit of Christmas, is about kindness. About God's favor, doing something kind for other people. Now, what time is it? Oh, I'm going to get there. We sometimes take Christmas and forget what it's about because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, we're looking at our stuff, and we're on our way to doing our stuff, and we forget all about the spirit of Christmas, which is God's favor and God's kindness. Has God been kind to you? And what does the Bible say we're supposed to be? We're supposed to be imitators of God. The Bible says that we are supposed to walk in love. Love, the Bible says, is kind. This Christmas, I want us to focus on something. Let's just be kind. Wouldn't it be good just to be kind instead of going to the mall and pushing the lady down in front of you? How about being kind? How about if you're at the checkout at Walmart, and you know how they do. They're there, they got their purse under their arm, and they're watching them check it all out. And then the lady says, it'll be $25.32. Oh, and that's when they start looking for their money. And then they start fumbling through their purse, and you just want to slap the living fire out of them, right? Because it's like, did you not know they were going to ask you for the money? Were you thinking they were just going to hand you the ticket and walk out of there? Now, I know everybody's been there. I know you may have been that person that goes, oh, what about a different response instead of, you idiot. Did you not know? What if we did this? What if I already had my money out? And I said, honey, let me just get it for you. And be kind. Merry Christmas. Jesus came just for you. Wouldn't that be awesome? What if we changed the focus of Christmas into the true spirit of Christmas? God gave Jesus so that His grace could come into our lives. How about if we give grace wherever we are this Christmas season? It's too busy. I'm too busy to be kind. I got cookies to make. And they don't have flour at United. I got to go someplace else. How about if we're kind? you know what, I don't have any flowers. So, Lord, I know this. I'm going to go find some flour. And there's somebody out there I'm going to be kind to. I want us to be kind. Now, I'm going to do something here just a little different than I've ever done before. If we think about Christmas, and we think about Santa Claus. Santa Claus is kind, isn't he?
No, you changed the N, it's Satan.
Let me just read to this. This is an article that I came across. The true story of Santa Claus begins with Nicholas, a man named Nicholas. It says, who was born during the 3rd century in the village of Patara. That's in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. At the time, the area was Greek, and it says it's now on the southern coast of Turkey. His wealthy parents raised him to be a devout Christian. They died in an epidemic while Nicholas was still young. So obeying, now his parents were wealthy, so obeying the words of Jesus to sell what you own and give your money to the poor, Nicholas, Saint Nicholas eventually, used his whole inheritance to assist the needy, the sick, and the suffering. He dedicated his life to serving God and eventually was made the Bishop of Myra while he was a young man. Bishop Nicholas became known throughout the land for his generosity to those in need, his love for children, his concern for sailors and ships. Under the Roman dictator, he was persecuted, and who persecuted all Christians. Bishop Nicholas suffered for his faith. He was exiled in prison, but after he got out of prison, he continued his practice, and he attended the Council of Nicaea in A.D. 325. Anybody know what the Council of Nicaea was? You ever heard of the Nicene Creed? I believe in God the Father. In those days, there was an error coming to the church that was trying to tell them there was no Trinity. That was trying to tell them that all those things didn't exist. And so Nicholas signed this document, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, and the very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, was made a man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, and he was buried. On the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended up to heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, and whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost. This is what this guy did. He signed this document. Saint Nicholas, he signed it. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, and who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who is spake by the prophets, and I believe in the Holy Catholic. And I'm talking about the denomination. Catholic means universal. And I believe in the Holy Catholic Apostolic Church. And I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. That is the most well-known creed in all of church history. I mean, it's more well-known than the Apostles' Creed. Saint Nicholas was so concerned about purity of doctrine that he went to Nicaea. He signed the creed because he said, we've got to stand for purity in the church and for the purity of doctrine. So this guy wasn't some fat guy dressed in red velvet. I mean, he was a guy who loved Jesus. He loved people. He gave his whole fortune away to people. I ran across one story that says there was a man who was poor. He had 3 daughters. In those days, a father had to offer a dowry for a woman to get married. She couldn't get married without that. Okay, and so the larger the dowry, the better chance that a young woman could find a good husband. Without a dowry, she wouldn't get married, and she would be poor, and many of those poor ladies turned to prostitution. Okay, so Nicholas heard about it. Mysteriously, on 3 different occasions, a bag of gold appeared in their home, providing their needed dowries. The bags of gold were tossed through an open window or down the chimney, some said. Landed in stockings that were being dried by the fireplace. And in those bags of gold, the women had the money to pay the dowry. Obviously, that leads to our custom of hanging stockings and Santa coming down the chimney. Now, Nicholas was not a fat, jolly old elf. He didn't wear red velvet. He didn't become a fat, jolly old elf until, what's his name, Clement, that wrote the thing the night before Christmas. And then he became fat, had reindeer and a sleigh. Okay, but it wasn't until then. Before that, he was St. Nicholas. His name in the United States from people who came in was Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas eventually became Santa Claus, and that's where we have the name. But Nicholas, St. Nicholas, was a man who gave. He was kind. He was kind to children. He was kind to people. He suffered for his faith. He gave himself away. So what I want us to do this Christmas is I want us to be kind. I want us to be like Santa Claus, the real one. Be kind. We sing that song, The 12 Days of Christmas. I read somewhere that to receive all of those gifts today is somewhere around $90,000. I mean, just think about it. By the time you get 5 golden rings for the last 7 days, that's a lot of golden rings. Somewhere around $90,000. Well, I'm thinking if I got 2 turtle doves for 11 days, I would be so irritated at you I couldn't stand it. That doesn't seem kind to me. Or 3 French hens for 10 days. That doesn't seem very kind. Or if you get those 12 drummers drumming, I mean, just one day is all you can handle of that, right? I want us to have 12 days of kindness. Wouldn't that be fun? For 12 consecutive days to do something kind. Wouldn't that be fun to do? I've even got something to hand out to you. Then Abby's going to come and explain it to you a little better than I can. But I want you to take one of these and then pass them around. The top ones are colored. The bottom ones here, we can just pass them, Jerry. The bottom ones are black and white because we ran out of colored ink. But for those of you who are listening on the CD, we're going to talk about 12 days of kindness, but I'm going to encourage you to be kind in this Christmas season.